Good morning. Thank you, Beth, for reading the scripture. Like Beth said, we're taking a break from our Old Testament journey. If you've been intrigued by that, we will pick it up again. We've taken ourselves through the Exodus, all the way from Abraham through the Exodus, and in the months ahead, we will begin again with the story of the Judges and kind of the next chapter for Israel. But in the meantime, we're starting something new. We're looking at the letter to Timothy. And as we do that, we kind of pick up where Timothy is. How many of you have ever had a new job that you were ready to quit on day one? Anybody? You ever had a job that just was like, this is not what I signed up for? I had one. I've had a couple, actually. But the one that I remember the most was my first job, and it was a paper route. It was at Point Inverness Apartments there on the corner of 14 and Hadley Road. And paper routes don't pay a fantastic amount of money. Everybody kind of knows that. You start them when you're real young. And went over there, got all my papers wrapped up. It was raining my first day. And they gave me a list. And it was a list of all the people who lived there in alphabetical order. But there's something I learned the hard way there is that alphabetical order and address have really little to do with one another. And so, I'm walking back and forth, and sure enough, you know, the person whose name starts with A is on one corner of the complex, B is on a completely different corner, and I have no idea. I don't know the names of the roads. I don't know the numbers. It's all brand new. And what should have taken about 40 minutes took, I think, 4 hours. Along the way, because it's raining, there's geese attacking me. And again, you have this giant cloth canvas bag on, papers in front of you, papers behind you, as you kind of waddle your way from apartment to apartment, fending off the geese as need be. Sadly, 1 year, a short time later, I ended up having to fend one of those geese off, and it didn't make it, and I sat there looking at all the little baby geese as their mom lay on the ground. And so, yeah, there are jobs sometimes that were like, this isn't worth it. This is too hard. But the good news about the paper route is it didn't take more than a few days to a few weeks to learn the route, to figure out that alphabetical order was the least good way to do it, that I needed to break it up in a new way, that I was able to kind of figure out where everybody lived, and I was able to make the route. Before you knew it, I was on a bicycle instead of on foot, and I was tossing those papers like a pro. But for us to get to that place, we have to endure. We have to continue. Believe it or not, the same challenge exists for many Christian workers as they move into the ministry. It's so exciting, and I know for many of you it sounds so exciting to say, what would it be like to devote my life to serving God, to have that be my job and my career? And it's amazing, but it's also challenging. There's a reason that the attrition rate in ministry has it that more than three-fourths of those, and it's sometimes they say as many as 9 out of 10 ministers who start will not finish their career in ministry. Because it gets hard. Because lives are messy. And I know it's easy to point back to the early church and say, oh, I wish we did things in our church today the way we did in the early church. The truth is the church has always been filled with people who are flawed, with people who are sinful. It's never been easy to lead the church, whether that was in the first century or whether that's today in the 21st century. People are messy. When I started my first church, a senior pastor in Ohio, I had read a book, so this is kind of Christian plagiarism. I did cite the source. But it was a small town, and the small town paper picked up the fact that we put a slogan on our sign, and it said, "No perfect people allowed." Again, that was a popular book of the day, so I didn't come up with it. But it was so intriguing to people. Why are they saying no one perfect allowed? Well, the truth was none of us are perfect. None of us have been. And that was just as true in Timothy's day as it is today. The church is filled with broken people. coming together to become the body of Christ. But that means that sometimes it gets hard, sometimes it gets messy. And Paul's letter to Timothy is a letter encouraging Timothy to continue to be steadfast. It's a letter filled with encouragement and advice and instruction for Timothy, a young leader in the church, a young leader in a very big city church, a very cosmopolitan city church, to hold on, to maintain hope, and to continue. And I think that Paul's instruction, Paul's encouragement to Timothy is just as valid today as it was back then. While our context may be a little different, people are people. We haven't changed that much. So as we begin looking at the letter from Paul to Timothy, there's more than one. We're going to begin with the first one. I want to give a little bit of an introduction and background. I think it's important if we're going to read anybody's mail, and that's what the epistles really are. For some of you who might be a little more voyeuristic, who might like to watch what happens, this is your great opportunity in the Scriptures. We're getting to read other people's mail. We're getting to look and see a snapshot of what their lives were like, what they were going through. But we have to understand as we read these letters who they were from, who they were to, and why they were written. So we'll begin by understanding the author, and the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. If you remember back to the book of Acts, if you remember back to our stories on the Apostle Paul, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was raised with some of the best pedigree that a Jew could be raised with, taught by the best teachers. He learned in the best synagogues and temples. And he was a persecutor of the church until he had an encounter with Jesus that blinded him. He had this time that he was taught and encouraged by early followers of Christianity. And he went from being their most fervent critic and persecutor to an apostle. An apostle is a big word. It literally means apostolos, one sent, sent one. And it means one who's sent out with the authority, sent out to represent God. Somebody who's going out to build the church. Our disciples became apostles, but Paul had a special calling in that. So he's a leader in this new church that's formed. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. It's thought by many scholars that Paul is in Colossae when he's writing this letter to Timothy, that he's fulfilling the promise that he made to visit Philemon when he writes this letter. So a little bit of timeline. If you go through the book of Acts, Paul is in prison at the end of the book of Acts, but it's often understood that he got out after about 2 years in prison. He was acquitted, at least that time in prison. He'd be back there again. But then he goes and he begins some of these missionary journeys as he's traveling around and he's establishing churches in these what would be Greek or Gentile cities. Much of Peter's ministry was to the Jewish synagogues and temples and seeing those who grew up in Judaism coming to follow Jesus. In Paul's ministry, he was going around, and it wasn't exclusively to the Greeks, but often Paul and Luke and John Mark were giving a message that resounded with those who didn't grow up in Judaism. Because remember, Abraham's seed, this promise, this blessing, was that a Savior would come not just for the Jewish people, but for all mankind. That God was doing something, and in Jesus, the gift of salvation, the good news of the gospel, was not just for one group, it was for everyone. Paul lived that out. He traveled, and it's beautiful to see the different pieces of his missionary journey. There are great maps that give, again, we don't have a perfect timeline, some of the pieces we have to guess on, but show just different ideas of what his missionary journeys looked like around the Mediterranean Sea. But Paul had been to Ephesus, which is where Timothy is at the time. And Paul had begun a church there, and it was Timothy's mother and grandmother that had been very active, but Timothy, a young leader, there were hands that were laid on him, and he received the burden and the gift of being able to be a minister of the gospel, and he had been encouraged by Paul. In later parts in 1 and 2 Timothy, we read that there were great tears that were shed when Paul had to leave to go do ministry in one of the other areas, but he entrusted so much into this young leader. So Paul, again, was going and he's building churches. He's doing missionary work as he's establishing the kingdom, and he's having great success. I often wonder when I hear pastors that are down on the size of their church or they want more success, they want more people, if they really, really know what they're asking for. Because when the church grows, it means there are more people, and what God brings us doesn't tend to be mature people. It's people who don't have a background in the faith and the gospel. God brings in mature people too. And I'm sure if you're new to us, you're one of those. That was supposed to be a joke, but nobody laughed. But as people come in, we all have our baggage, and that was the story of the early church. There was this great multiplication that was happening. The church was growing, but as the church grew, there were more concerns, there were more issues, there were more hungry widows. There were more challenges, there were more orphans to take care of, there was more conflict, there were more differences of opinion, there were more doctrinal issues, there were more people trying to exploit the church. All of these things happened together. So again, we want our ministry to grow, we want to see the kingdom expand, but that doesn't bring all easy and comfortable. No, that brings challenge, sometimes conflict and strife. So Paul is putting out fires in Colossae and Rome and Ephesus and Corinth. We're seeing Paul work hard to keep the church going. And here he gets word that one of his leaders, Timothy, is about to burn out, is struggling, is facing challenges. And that's the context to which we see this letter written. So let's look at the recipient, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Timothy, while Paul had no children, Timothy was like a son to Paul. One of the things we talk about on Father's Day is that you don't have to be a physical, earthly father to celebrate Father's Day, because if we're doing the thing, if we're living the faith out the way that God has called us to, then maturity is being a spiritual parent. When we're spiritual children, the service is all about me. I can tell, especially in larger churches that I've pastored, I can tell where people are pretty quickly. It took me a while to start to identify it. But when I would hear people say, well, you know, Pastor, the music just isn't quite to my liking. I really wish we had better coffee and better snacks, and then I would probably come more often. Well, that's the language of a child, because a child has a hard time moving the world beyond their borders, and it has to be about what I like, what I want, what I have. Spiritual young adults get really excited about serving, but they make some foolish mistakes, and spiritual parents are all about reproducing. So when I see someone who's able to bring someone into the faith and disciple them, meet with them, encourage them, and they reproduce the faith they have in another person, and they do it again and again, that's when we know that somebody has reached a place of spiritual maturity. It shows in almost every area, but that's a telltale sign. And to Paul, Timothy was his spiritual son. Paul had invested so much in Timothy. And Timothy was a young man, and he's seeking to pastor older people. Very, very likely he's one of the youngest in this church, by far the youngest leader, and he is in a very big city church. Ephesus was a port city. It would be much like a New York City. This is a place for Rome that trade happened, that everything moved, and it was a big city place. It was a place with temples filled with temple prostitutes. It was a place with lots and lots of challenges. And Timothy himself confesses in some of his correspondence, as we look through kind of the scholarly stuff here, that temptation was one of his struggles, that there were youthly, earthly, physical lust temptations that he had to live through there in this place. But he's trying to figure out, what does it mean as a young man to pastor a more mature church? And he's struggling. It seems here, because of what Paul shares, that he's struggling with the fallout of some leadership decisions, and we're going to get more into those in the weeks ahead. He made some decisions, and leaders have to decide. They have to move, but sometimes we make decisions that are a little more heavy-handed than we would have liked to in retrospect. Sometimes we deal with conflict, we get it wrong, or we come down too hard. And here, Timothy is dealing with some of the blowback and consequences and strife that came from some of his leadership decisions. He missed his mentor. And from what we see in this epistle, he was pretty close to being ready to quit. And this is an intervention. It's an intervention by Paul, helping to encourage him to stand strong, to continue, to remember the calling that God placed on his life. As I've been studying these epistles, one of the things that I guess I never saw before that I'm seeing in some of the commentaries and even in the language of 1st and 2nd Timothy as I reread them, is that Timothy was definitely a military-oriented man. The language, I'm not saying that he was a military man, but the language throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy is very much military-oriented, which makes sense because these Roman cities were usually organized that way. There's lots of words like not teach, but charge the men. There's the idea of training your body. In fact, there's Paul gives encouragement along the way that he says, here's what you need to do. Don't be so hard on yourself physically. There's this idea that Timothy may have been physically training his body because he was struggling to maintain the discipline spiritually that he needed. And again, throughout, there's this military language of discipline and military discipline. So that's Timothy. And Timothy, as a young man, has a lot on his shoulders in this big church, in this big city. And the purpose, again, we've alluded to the purpose, but first and foremost was to encourage Timothy to continue. To encourage him to remain steadfast. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Again, Timothy is tired, and it appears that he's ready to call it quits, feeling underqualified, underprepared, Christian service is not turning out the way he expected it. And one of the hardest things for a Christian leader is dealing with these quote-unquote new ideas in the church. And what's amazing is these new ideas are generally never all that new. They come up throughout cycles in history. And in Timothy's experience, many of these new ideas were rooted in something called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is this idea that, in a nutshell, there's a lot more to it. I used to think it was like light Christianity, but it's really not. It doesn't share very much in common. It's very pagan. But it's rooted in this idea that everything physical and earthly that we can touch and see, that's sinful and bad. And that what is good is what we can't see in the spiritual world. Well, if we don't think about it too much, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Well, earthly things, possessions, money. And don't we often say that? I saw a tip jar the other day at a restaurant that said that money was the root of all evil, so leave it here. Well, what a generous offer there to take our burdens. But money isn't the root of all evil, is it? That's not what the scriptures say. It's the love of money. It's the love of physical possessions. It's getting too wrapped up in loving the things around us in this world that draw us off. The problem with Gnosticism is Jesus was God in the flesh. So when somehow Jesus evil because he was God who put on an earth suit, who put a body on? Well, no, the scriptures make it very clear that Jesus was not evil. But in Gnostic tradition, Jesus becomes, Jesus and God become kind of this duality of actually being God and the devil, and it gets really weird really, really fast. But these ideas, when they haven't been heard for a while, they become intriguing. They're teaching from genealogies about how some bloodlines are more important than others, and it makes those in those bloodlines, especially wealthy and powerful families and bloodlines, feel pretty good and pretty special. It's this idea that you can be called and you don't have to act in obedience. That's appealing. I have sat next to pastors who were living in tremendous sin, who were cheating on their wives and doing things that ended up blowing up their church. And they would bring up David and they would say, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter what I do because I am God's chosen. Whew. That gets scary. But you see where those ideas become appealing. Well, God has chosen me. He's going to keep working with me. It doesn't matter whether I obey. It doesn't matter that I discipline myself spiritually, that I choose to do what God's called me to do. And don't get me wrong. There is grace, and Paul has to deal with this so beautifully. In Romans, we see it again with Jesus' brother in the book of James. This idea of what do we do with faith and works? How do we sort those things out? Because we are saved by grace through faith, so works don't matter, right? Well, they both say that it's kind of like the effects of the wind. We don't really know the wind's there unless we see the leaves blowing. And if there is faith, then works will follow. There will be a response of us living out our faith. It will motivate us and it will bring us to action. So yes, we will sin, and yes, we will fall, but if our faith never leads us into the realm of action and living out and applying our faith into this world, then our faith may not really be there the way we think it is. And so Timothy is wrestling with all of these, again, quote-unquote new teachings, and they're exciting, and the people there are saying, ooh, that looks new. I want to hear the newest teaching. I want to do the newest thing. And the same thing happens today. When I do computer service, I end up in the homes of owners of large businesses. And one of the things that I always do, not to be nosy, but when I'm in the home fixing a computer, taking care of it, I tend to look at the bookshelf. And it seems as though the wealthier the home, the more you get lots and lots of old and new ideas. You see books by gurus and spiritual leaders from around the world as there's this search to add in the newest thing and to take in the newest truth. And there are some denominations, there are some Christian groups that get afraid by those things, and I'm not, because all truth belongs to God. If somebody reads something that's not the Bible, I don't flip out, because I know what truth is. And I really believe that if you take the truth of the Scriptures and lay them against any of those other books, the truth of the Scriptures wins out every single time. But just like back in Timothy's day, today, those who are wealthy among us, those who have privilege and have good things, they often seek out all of these new teachings, these new and exciting things. And again, they're rarely new. Gnosticism predated Christianity. Been around for a long time. We have to be careful. I think one of the best ways to put it is like this. If you have a leader come or a teacher come and say, I have a brand new teaching from God that's never been shared before, you have to ask the question, why didn't God love or care for the church enough over the past 2,000 years to share that teaching prior to today? God made the gospel simple for a reason, so that anyone could understand it. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot there. We can enter in. It's often said that the gospel is shallow enough that anyone can swim into its waters, but it's also deep enough that we can explore it forever. There's enough there that any of us can engage with it. I have even seen those with developmental disabilities engage with the gospel, struggling with Down syndrome, and you could see the light bulb click as they understood what God was calling them to, and it was beautiful. God can take us, even if we're simple or young. Many of our young children have accepted and received salvation and the good news of the gospel at a young age. But then I've talked to those in their 80s and their 90s, and they are not anywhere near saying, well, I totally understand all of it. Don't even need to read the Bible anymore. In fact, those mentors that I've had that have been older in years spend more time in the Word at the end of their life than they did in the beginning. So it's incredibly simple in the fact that any of us can approach it, but we'll never finish mining the depths of what's there. But we have to be careful and we have to be wary of quote-unquote new teaching. And again, we struggle with it today. Beginning emails and letters that it's one of the things we're struggling with at our Christian universities. Professors that are bringing in new teaching that's contrary to the Scriptures. And we've got to deal with it, and we've got to address it, and we do. But this is where Timothy was. And any time that you have this strife, that you have to deal with heresy, that you have to confront teaching that's not true, that you have to confront leaders that are in sin, it is exhausting, and Timothy was exhausted. But God is good. And as we explore the rest of this letter, we will see how God encourages Timothy, how God uses Paul to build up and encourage his faith, and we know that Timothy finishes strong. So Paul's letters are effective, and God's calling is steadfast. Today, if you're tired, If you're tired in the calling, whether it's a vocational calling or whether it's a calling to be a part of the priesthood of believers, if you're tired, then know you're not alone. Then know you're not alone. In fact, as we read through 1 Timothy, you're in good company. But God is ready to bring renewing and refreshing waters into your life so that you can continue to walk down the path that God has laid before you. Worship team, would you come forward as we close in song?